Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it was written in a time and a place to real people in real places. But we thank you that it is timeless, that it speaks to us today as real people in real places. Lord, as we consider your word from Ephesians 4 now, please teach us and change us that we might live lives worthy of the calling we've received in the Lord Jesus. Amen. In an orchestra, there's a unity amongst the diverse people there. There's different people playing different notes on different instruments made out of different material, all coming together as one. In a wonderful harmony, a united sound with individual parts moving all over the place. But you hear that one united sound. A sound much richer than can be produced by any single instrument. A sound richer than could be produced by any single set of notes. It's a harmony produced by the diversity of the orchestra. And it's that harmony, that unity, that Paul describes in this passage as he speaks of the church. We're continuing, we're picking up a series we did in first term. We looked at Ephesians 1 to 3, now we're going to look at Ephesians 4 to 6. In the first half, in chapter 2, Paul told us that when we're in Christ, when we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, we become part of a wonderful new community of God. Right? We become part of God's orchestra to push that image. And Paul goes on now to explain the expectations of being part of this community. If you read through chapters 1 to 3, there's only one instruction, one command. But in chapters 4 to 6, there's a whole series of them. And he gets the ball rolling with our corporate identity. Since we all have our identity in Christ, if we put our faith in him, it should then influence how we treat each other. And so Ephesians 4 is the second half of this letter. Until this point, Paul has been concerned with the work of God, what he has done for us in bringing us from death to new life. The catchphrase was the riches of Christ that we've received in him. Now he speaks, the catchphrase for this second section is live a life worthy of Christ, or walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And those two halves are what Christianity is all about. First, God acts, and then we respond. So being a Christian isn't about doing things that we might earn God's favour. Being a Christian is a response to the loving work of God, to what God has already graciously done for us in Christ. And so Paul starts this section with a basic exhortation in verse 1. It's really the topic sentence for chapters 4 to 6. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us as a whole who are believers. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. In Christ, we are called to a lifestyle that reflects our new family name. We are Christ ones. Our lives are to give practical expression and be a visible illustration of the power and the reality of God's grace in our life. And as we work through all these instructions on how to live a life worthy of Christ, don't lose sight of chapters 1 to 3. Don't lose sight of what Christ has already done for us. He came and rescued us from death when we were dead and made us alive. And in doing that, he gathered us together as a group of believers. And now he calls us to go forward, to walk, to live that worthy life together as one people. We're to walk together as one. The vision we have for Tom starts at this point. We believe God is calling together disciples or followers for himself through the gospel of Christ. That's where we've come so far with Ephesians. That's what Paul's spoken of. That's what God has done, and that's what God will continue to do in and through us. He's called us together. How do we walk together? Verse 2. We walk together with all humility and gentleness. with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Essential to living out our calling are relationships, relationships within the body of Christ. And Paul says, cultivate the graces of humility and gentleness, of patience and forbearance. The characteristics you see in Christ Jesus. Cultivate them in yourself. Seek to cultivate them and encourage them in one another. Humility is a serving word. It's an idea of lowliness. It was used of Jesus, who humbled himself to death on a cross. Humbled himself all the way from reigning at the right hand of God in heaven to death on a cross in the place of his enemies, his sinners, to give us new life. Humility seeks to serve. It sees others better than ourselves. Humility is concerned for the welfare of others. Knowing all that I have in Christ, knowing that all I am is a gift from God, are you developing humility? What about gentleness? It's not weakness, but consideration, understanding of others, a willingness to waive your own rights, to be wronged. What about patience? How do you deal with the shortcomings of others? Can you endure others' wrongs, or do you fly off into a rage? How do you deal with others who do things differently to you? Our behaviour is transformed by God's love in Christ. Otherwise, if it's not, we simply end up just protecting ourselves. The Choose Respect campaign you may have seen around Cranbrook is a great idea. However, without the underpinning of the love of God in Christ Jesus and the transformed life, the Choose Respect campaign will fall flat on its face in the end. Because when I'm pushed and attacked, I'm going to protect myself. Because in the end, I'm going to choose respect as long as it helps me. God's love transforms us in a way that we're more concerned about others and looking out for them. Accept one another. But remember that sin you asked God to forgive you for last week? And the week before? And the week before? And the week before? God is gracious with us, isn't he? He's patient with us. He accepts us. Let's accept one another. We are infants growing to maturity. And friends, it's hard work. Paul says, accept one another in love diligently. I'm not really good at the meaning of that because my teachers never wrote that on my report card when I was at school, that Adam is a diligent student. It was that Adam was easily distracted, and if I got diligent, it was because I was diligent at distracting others. Friends, we have no chance of maintaining unity without these graces. All the breakdowns I see in relationships, be it husband and wife, boss, employee, friends, colleagues, you can trace them back to a lack of these graces. A breakdown in humility or gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, making every effort to maintain the unity of peace. The key is not the other person. It is me taking responsibility. It is me remaining humble and gentle and patient. It's me accepting. It's me making every effort. God willing, as a body, we will all be working at those same things. But it's not dependent upon the other person. We chatted about this last week at TVW where someone made the comment about my wife, it makes our marriage good. I go, no. It's you. You've got to take responsibility. You've got to make it work. God willing, the other side is working just as hard as you are at it. Hard work. Remember, we were dead. But Jesus died to give us new life. And the calling is live a life worthy of that. Live a life worthy of the calling to new life. Paul wants us, urges us to press on. We are the masterpiece of God's goodness. we sitting here, the people of God, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are the pattern of which the reconciled universe of the future will be modelled on us. We've got some hard work ahead of us, haven't we? Some of us in our zeal, in our passion and our enthusiasm, we get carried away and we expect people to be better and we get frustrated. We stop wearing these characteristics. We break the unity. And our enthusiasm works against our unity. Of course, others, they just sort of duck and weave like a great boxer. Everything's unified here. Only because the only effort we bother to make is an effort to avoid certain people. So it looks unified because there's no dramas going on. See? Stop hiding. If we're living in a manner that mars our unity, then it is saying that Jesus' sacrificial death through which we and others are united to God is of no real importance to us. I'm going to say one of the joys of Sydney's western suburbs is an openness of expression where emotion and feeling and where I'm at comes out quickly and easily. Remember humility. Remember gentleness. Remember patience. Please keep those good qualities coming. It's a great thing for us. We have peace through Christ. God is taking us places. He's using us. Let's relate well to one another in that process. Let's relate to one another in a way that says, yes, we are the united people of verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all and in all. That is us. That's who we are. One, 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 one. Seven times in three verses. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Seven things there that unite us as the people of God, the one body which is in heaven that is also true of us as the local church, as the local congregation. Because it's in us that that unity, the unity of God, is made visible. We are the orchestra playing the composer's masterpiece. But we need to keep coming together with the characteristics of a united people. It's a challenge. And friends, for all that unifies, we are so diverse. We're united, but we're not uniform, which is a great part of the Messiah's plan. Our diversity actually contributes and builds our unity. And that is a gift that Jesus has given us. And so as we read in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us. Verse 8, he gave gifts to people. Verse 11, he personally gave some to be apostles, prophets, and etc. Christ, our Messiah, has given different gifts to enrich our life together. Now, I don't want to sidetrack into who has what gifts. What I want to do is pick up what I think Paul wants us to notice, which is those three phrases in verse 7, 8, and 11. The Messiah, Christ, has given us gifts, primarily in the form of each other. Christ sovereignly distributes gifts to all members of the body. Even though a small band is singled out in verse 11, verse 7 says, all those in Christ, each one in this unity, no one misses out on the rich bounty of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And here he's saying, you know, we all have gifts in this earthly realm. We all have a role to play, a service to offer. All of us contribute to the effective functioning of the whole. The ability to perform that service whatever it might be, is due to the grace given to us in Christ, the one who made you alive. And that's grace working itself out in our lives. Now, we don't all have the same gifts or abilities. We don't all use or have the opportunity to use all of our gifts and abilities at one time. Some people seem to have a whole lot more than others. Some have ones I wish I had. Some gifts aren't used at times because they're being filled by others. The principal of Moore College, at the church he goes to, what do you think his main formal act of service is at his church? I think I've said this to a few people before. The principal of Moore College, which is the Anglican training college for ministers, his main formal act of service at the church that he goes to is pouring tea and coffee. Most people at the church don't even know that he's the principal of Moore College. There's opportunity for him to serve and help in that way. There's other great people doing the Bible teaching at the church, and he serves tea and coffee. Grace is distributed by Christ in his sovereignty. Where would we be without Diane and Suzanne Nolan and their faithful, loving service of our children in Christ? Pete Van Dam and the way that he drives us all on to get to men's convention, to gather together and to grow together in God's word. Phil and Linda, who every time someone's in hospital, it seems they always beat me there. They've already been to see people and care for people. Luke and Marilyn, they're always here, aren't they? The only time they're ever not here, we can pretty much guarantee that Phil and Linda already had to visit them because they're in hospital. They're away on holidays. Never miss a week. What a great encouragement. And I could go on, just keep picking out different people. The people have others in their homes for various things. Last week, it was mentioned on Friday night at TBW that it was the speaker's, his wife's birthday last Saturday. She woke up to a bunch of flowers that someone had organised and put together for her. Lots of great things. All the work of the ascended Messiah, the victorious King, the one who descended, conquering the mighty enemy that defeats us all, death. And then he ascended victoriously, giving gifts to us, his people, gathering you who he wanted to be here as part of this people. So the goal of Christ's victorious exaltation is that he might fill all things, that he might rule all things. And his grace and strength is given to his people through whom he fulfills those purposes. Christ Jesus, who rules from his ascended position in heaven, made you alive and he's blessed us with you. Isn't that great? He's gifted you to serve one another, to serve his people. In verse 11, Paul singles out apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Is it because they're a cut above? Is it because they're more important? Is it because they have something that others don't? No. No, they're people given by the Messiah to accomplish the goal of filling all things, of bringing his rule to pass. All those people are teachers of some sort. They're those who provide the church with the teaching of Christ for the building of the body. The body is built as we mature in the likeness of Christ, as we bring our lives under his lordship. It happens as his word is taught. And in turn, what they enable is the exercise of those gifts he's equipped us with. He emphasizes those five roles in verse 11 because of verse 12. Verse 12, it's for the training of saints, the training of all of us who believe in Christ in the work of ministry. Not so that they do it and no one else does, so that we can all be working together in the ministry to build up the body of Christ. We all work in this together, building one another up as the body of Christ. And so, our vision again, we believe God is calling together disciples for himself. How? Well, it's through the gospel of Christ, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel of Christ. And with that, we pray, the second part of the vision, we pray that God will be maturing God will be building disciple-making disciples, followers who are seeking to make and build and grow other followers of Christ. And how do we do that? It's through the Word of God, through taking, sitting down and bringing one another to the Bible and God's Word. God has given us life, us together. He's given us life. We are a living, growing organism, a great sort of symphony orchestra put together. We are diverse. Some of us are good musicians. Some of us have an eye for detail. Others are good at administration and coordinating things. Others have personal skills that relax people and put others at ease. Some are good at explaining things. We're diverse, but together there is a unity that can't be achieved otherwise. We are all to be involved in works of ministry. So even today, as you come to church, don't be a sponge just sitting looking for stuff to soak up. Meet with us to minister to one another. Put yourself in a position to give yourself the chance to be diligent in keeping unity, where you get to practice humility and gentleness, patience and bearing with one another. As we walk together into maturity. Verse 14 has a picture of children being buffeted by wind and waves. It's sort of this image of instability, of uncertainty, of people lacking direction, of people open to manipulation. A little boat's almost tossed back and forth by the waves and the shifting winds. I don't want us copying that. They're going to come, but I want us to be able to stand firm through the midst of it. I remember 4 or 5 years ago at North Avoca Beach with Olivia. She would have been 3 or 4. And she fitted this image of a child being buffeted by the waves. One crucial difference. Dad was there. Dad was there with her. I let her get knocked over at times, but I was looking out for her. I was teaching her about what to look for. I was teaching her about how to handle the waves. That is our role with one another, ministering to each other, doing the work of ministry, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's us together growing into that mature man. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. I can say the beach is becoming a whole lot more fun with Olivia. She grows up as the body strengthens, as she gets wiser about the ways of the surf and how to deal with it. Dad's still there and still watching and still teaching. Occasionally she goes and grabs Isabella's hand. Olivia's 8, Isabella's just turned 5, and she'll take her down and try and pass on what she knows and teach her. Dad really needs to be there at that moment. Christian growth doesn't happen in isolation. Paul sees God's people collectively en route to this final destination, advancing together in our faith, advancing together in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We keep exercising our gifts for that purpose. Now, some of you might have been going, oh, we're going back to Ephesians, and you've had a bit of a reread and you're remembering Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23, which says we already have the fullness of Christ. And you would be right in that spiritual, eternal sense. But there's also a still getting there impact while we live in this body. So chapter 3 verse 19 speaks of being filled up to the fullness. That's the road we're on, still maturing. I love the idea, infants growing to maturity. The glorified Christ, he is the standard that we aim for, and we shouldn't settle for less. That's why Paul says, push on, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love, by the proper working of each individual part. There's plenty opposed to Christ in our world. There's a readiness to cut down the truth of Christ and the gospel at every turn. Plenty of cunning, plenty of craftiness, Satan's number one weapon is deception, wanting to mislead people and divide people and drag us away from full knowledge and full trust in Jesus. And we'll talk more about resisting the devil and God's armour in chapter 6. But if we're going to push on together, we need to take that first phrase of chapter 15 seriously. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love involves three parts. Speaking, don't hide away. We use our words to protect, to teach and to guide. So speak to one another. Second, the truth. Speak the truth. No cunning, no deception, the truth of Christ in terms of his teaching, in terms of how we go about living our lives for him. Speak this truth in love. Humility, gentleness, patience come back in here, don't they? This church, the believers gathered around you right now, this is our body. Look after it. Strengthen it. Protect it. The stress here is a progress. Together becoming more and more like Jesus. So that we are fully and completely incorporated into him. The goal of maturity is Christ, our head. Which means coming under his lordship, that he rules and governs us. He is the goal, he is the head who rules, he is the ultimate source of our growth, because he is the one, he supplies all that's necessary for our unity, our nourishment, our progress. Are you fully involved in maturing disciple-making disciples? In growing the people of Christ? We need to take responsibility for our body. This walking in a manner worthy of the calling you've received, that is to us as a group. I get frustrated with people who won't take responsibility, which may mean I need to have a good look at myself and how I go doing it. People go, oh, it's not my fault, I've got this ailment that stops me. So it's not my fault. It's not my fault because this situation was taking place. No, it's not my fault because they did this. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, speaking the truth in love. All of those are about taking responsibility. And what is the goal? That together we grow into the fullness of Christ. Friends, let's walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Let's walk as one with one another in a unity. And together as one, using the gifts the Messiah has given us to build and mature one another, to build us all to the fullness of Christ. He is the measure, he is the standard we're aiming for. I want to see it growing in each one of us and us together as we move from infants tossed and thrown about to mature Christian men and women, to a mature church. Step by step, together in Christ, for his glory.